السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على جميع الأنبياء والمرسلين والشهداء والصالحين وعترة نبيك الطاهرين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: من كان يريد العزة فلله العزة جميعا، إليه يصعد الكلم الطيب والعمل الصالح يرفعه، والذين يمكرون السيئات لهم عذاب شديد ومكر أولئك هو يبور. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Chapter 35, Surah Al-Fatir, verse 10, says the following: that whoever desires might, to God belongs might altogether. Unto him ascends the good word, and he uplifts the righteous deed. What I want to focus on is the phrase, the good word, الكلم الطيب. He says that the good word ascends unto him. So what is the good word? Commentary tells us that the good word refers, or may refer, to a number of things. One is the testimony, the shahada, bearing witness that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The shahada of tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could also refer to the recitation of the Qur'an. The Qur'an in itself is a good word. And it can also refer to the general invocation of God. Anytime we call upon God, and I mentioned this before, is sometimes we feel that when we call upon God, it has to be done in a certain way, that it has to be said in some sort of fancy way for it to be accepted, or it has to be poetic. You know, before coming here, I was listening to someone who was describing how their grandchild was trying to relay to its mother that its finger was hurt. And, you know, the grandchild, the baby, didn't say anything Shakespearean. It wasn't poetic. All she said was, "Mommy, finger, ouch." That's it. And the mom understood. And so sometimes we need to turn to God and say, "God, heart, ouch." That's it. It doesn't have to be anything over the top or extraordinary. So that in itself becomes al-kalim al-tayyib. And God says that when he hears the good word, he ascends that, he brings it up to him. And that good words contain enough of that positive energy that they have the ability to ascend and reach God. So when you look at it, and this verse describes our words, generally what we say, what we speak, how we talk, why we say what we say. And if you go back to the early days, not just in Islamic culture or Middle Eastern culture, in cultures all across the world, your word was your bond. Your word was your bond. Your word was your contract. And so the Quran reminds us of that. The Quran says in chapter number 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 1, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ. O you who believe, follow through with your uqud, your covenants. And your covenants includes your contracts. It includes the promises that you make. And promises are very significant. The promises that you're following through with our promise. I was reading something today in the morning, and the author was saying that be careful whenever you use the word promise. Be careful whenever you use the phrase, I promise. He says, growing up, when my children were growing up, I would be very careful about using that word. And for those of you who are parents, when your child wants something, you're very careful of promising that, right? He says, I would try to use any other word except for the word promise, but of course, any other phrase that you use does not give that strong of a commitment. So, you know, I'll try, or I'll think about it, or maybe it's likely that it would happen. And if you grew up in, you know, if you grew up in a Muslim home, the choice word for this is not going to happen ever is inshallah, which should be the most powerful word. And I remember growing up, specifically in Iraqi culture, the phrase is Allah Kareem, which means what? Which means God is generous. I know God is generous. I want your generosity now. So he says that if you do make a promise, understand before you make that promise, when you pick up one side of the stick, you pick up the other side of the stick. He says, and he says sometimes, unfortunately, it happens with our families, with the people that we make promises to, that there are unforeseen circumstances that are not under our control. And he says, even when that happens and you ask for forgiveness, understand that people may free you intellectually, but they might not free you emotionally. People may say, I forgive you, because they're feeling good about themselves, or because you've tempted them in one way or another. But emotionally, sometimes those scars and those wounds, they remain there. And of course, that's not an excuse never to forgive anyone who has promised us something and has not followed through with that promise. Because it's also a choice on our end. If someone has violated a promise or a contract, and it's natural to get hurt because that's just part of our emotions, but it's our choice how long we hold on to that emotional pain and that emotional suffering. And sometimes it seems light, but the longer you hold on to it, it becomes heavier. An example, you have a bottle right here. This is 8 fluid ounces. It's very light. And you extend your arm and you hold it out like this. You could probably keep your arm extended for a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, easy. But what happens after 20 minutes or 30 minutes? That same 8 fluid ounces feels like it's 10 pounds or 20 pounds or 30 pounds when nothing has really changed. So your word, going back to the old days, your word was your bond. What you said, you had to follow through with. And if you study early Islamic jurisprudence, it's very interesting. When the scholars describe the most important contracts in a person's life. So marriage, God forbid divorce. When it came to transactions, purchasing goods, purchasing and buying and selling. Originally, and if I could take you back to a time where electricity did not exist. These days when you buy something, I mean, they don't even print the receipt anymore. It gets emailed to you, or it gets uploaded into a cloud. I don't know which cloud. We have, it's a cloudy day, so maybe these clouds. Before that, you know, going back a few years, you'd print something. Well, before there was the printing press, you would actually have to write it out. I know it sounds crazy, but you would have to write it out, and you'd get something called a bill of sale. And before writing, before there was paper and ink, and before that became abundant, it was all verbal. So if you study the books of jurisprudence that go back hundreds of years, they maintain that in order for a sale to take place, the seller has to say bi'tu, meaning I sell this to you, or I've sold this to you in the past tense, and the buyer, the purchaser, has to say ishtaraytu, I purchased. Of course, over time, that began to evolve. And so when you look at contemporary Arabic language, the word for a financial transaction, or one of the ways to describe a financial transaction, is by the word safqa. Safqa literally means clap. And so people, instead of saying ba'tu and ishtaraytu, when they would exchange the money for the goods, they would clap, meaning that this transaction, it's taken place, it's over. You have your goods and I have my money. But your word was your bond. If you said something, if you made a commitment, you had to actually follow through with that. And that just shows us how powerful our words actually are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, he says, Kabura maqtan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. He says that it's very distasteful, or it's very disliked by God that you say something that you're not willing to follow through with. You give your word to someone and you're not willing to follow through with that word. Now imagine every single thing that we said, everything that we spoke actually became a contract. That's exactly what a promise is. That's exactly what a word is, a commitment. It's a contract that needs to be fulfilled. In another verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he describes the good word as a good tree, right? أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةً. Have you not seen how God sets forth a parable? A good word as a good tree. Meaning that the good word, when it is spoken, it becomes planted. It's a seed that becomes planted. And that plant develops roots. And those roots are stable. They're there to stay. كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. So, words have creative power, and God speaks of His own word having creative power. He says the following, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And this is addressed to the people of the book. He says, إِنَّمَا الْمَسِيحُ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He says that Isa, Jesus, the son of Mary, is none but a messenger of God. وَكَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَى مَرْيَمَ. He's described, and it's very interesting, because he's described as kalimatuhu, meaning the word of God. Now, when you read the description in the Bible, it's very similar. In the book of John, the first verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John says the following. It says that in the beginning, there was the word was with God, the word was God. Those are the three parts of verse number one, chapter number one of the Gospel of John. In the beginning there was the word was with God, the word was God. So when it comes to Islamic theology, some of that we agree with, we believe in as correct, and some of that is disputed. But it's interesting because the Quran refers to Jesus, Isa, as the word of God, كَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَى مَرْيَمَ. He cast it to his mother. And what commentaries tell us is that what that refers to is the creative power, the miraculous creative power. Because remember, not only is birth from a mother and father in itself very miraculous, the way we come into this world, the chances that we come into this world, us, you, yourself, the specific person that you are, with your genetic makeup and all of that, what the odds are stacked against you to not come into this world. So when you take that into consideration from a mother and father, but push that even further, a person who is born without a biological father, all of that, God says, is encapsulated in the word of God, that he cast upon the word. And that word, commentators tell us, is what? Kun. Become. Or be. And it's so interesting because we assume that God actually says be or become. And commentators and scholars say, no, it's not even that. But in order for us to understand how something becomes or comes into existence instantaneously, we need a phrase that is as short and concise as kun. Even the word, the pronunciation, that doesn't exist in the process of creation. كَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَى مَرْيَمَ وَرُوحٌ مِّنْهُ. So the creative power in the Word of God. So what does this have to do with the created power of our words? Well, you say, okay, well, God is God. God is the creator. He's the manufacturer. What does that have anything to do with what I say and the creative power of my words? There's a very, very beautiful narration, Hadith Qudsi. And it says the following. It says, Abdi ata'ni takun mathali. Some people read it as takun mithli. That's incorrect because laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like God. God says that, worship me, obey me, and you shall takun methali, meaning that you'll have some of the aspects or a piece of the attributes that I have. Of course, never independently from God. تَقُولُ لِلشَّيْءِ أَقُولُ لِلشَّيْءِ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ وَتَقُولُ لِلشَّيْءِ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ In the same way that I am able to say be and it becomes, you reach a level of obedience, and it's such a beautiful narration because it tells us that, number one, not all obedience is created equal. There are different levels of obedience. On the outside, obedience may look like one. I mean, when you look at the prayer, it's predictable. You know what the actions look like. But you could have two people that are offering the exact same prayer, but internally, when it comes to the level of obedience, one person has a higher level of obedience and another has a lower level. And that's okay, because all of us need to grow in our relationship and our proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we can reach those highest levels of obedience. But God says that you obey me, and it becomes in a way that God grants you creative power, so much so that you ask for whatever you want, and it will be granted. There's a beautiful narration. It says that one day, the fourth imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. He was in Al-Masjid al-Haram, and the Umayyad Caliph, whether it was, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan at that time. You know, he was with his group, and the imam was there, he was doing tawaf. The caliph wants to, you know, kind of test the waters and understand the loyalty of the group around him. And he knows exactly who the imam is. He recognizes him. I mean, how could you not recognize Imam Zain al-Abidin? How could you be in Mecca and not recognize him by his aura and his glory? So he says, who is that person? And so one of the poets who's with him, Farazdaq, he describes Imam Zain al-Abidin, هذا الذي تعرف البطحاء وطأته والبيت يعرفه والحل والحرم, in such a profound and eloquent way. And so he goes up to him and he says, okay, well, let me try to buy him over. He says, look, anything that you want, the caliph says this, he says, anything that you want, I'll give it to you, I'll grant it to you, just join us. And so the imam, narrations tell us that he prays to God, he takes a cloak, and he places it on the floor, and then he prays to God, and he removes the cloak, and under that cloak is all the diamonds and all the jewelry and everything that was valuable, or what they considered valuable, was right there, showing him that I don't need you. Anything that I want in this world, if it's a worldly thing, I can have. The potential is there. So God says that you reach a level of obedience that your words also begin to have creative power. And all of us, inshallah, we're obedient. We're obedient servants of God. So understand that what you say is very, very powerful. The words that you speak are very powerful. There's a narration attributed to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. It says the following. It says, وَدَعِ الْقَوْلَ فِي مَا لَا تَعْرِفْ وَالْخِطَابَ فِي مَا لَمْ تُكَلَّفْ. He says, leave behind discourse or speech that, number one, you are ignorant of. So if you're ignorant of something, don't speak. Reserve your words. Or you might be knowledgeable in something, but it's none of your business. Sometimes we know some things, but we give unwarranted advice. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, don't worry about it. In another narration, he describes wisdom. He says that the more wisdom a person has, the less talkative they become. Not that they don't speak. We all know the difference between speaking and being talkative. Being talkative is being excessive in our speech. So what we say, my friends, is very, very important. What we speak on a daily basis, how we address ourselves. Because whether you like it or not, we talk to ourselves on a daily basis. How we speak to our family members, how we speak to the people that are around us is very important. You know, and this is a really big challenge in the age of connectedness. It's a big challenge in the age of social media. You know, we live in an age where there's an abundance of information online, but there's also abundance of misinformation, or should I say disinformation. And I was reading a couple of articles, one by Forbes and another one by Pew Research, and one of them said the following. So get this. It said that towards the end of 2016, and we know what happened in 2016, Oxford Dictionaries, the word of the year that they chose was post-truth. Post-truth. What does post-truth mean? Post-truth means the following: relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. So when it comes to objectivity, there's the post-truth refers to those circumstances that appeals to emotion and personal belief have more strength than actual objectivity. And many of us experienced that if you were anywhere online during those days, because there's a lot to say. There are many opinions out there. So choosing what we say, choosing how we say it, choosing what we respond to. Some of us feel that when we're on social media, we have to respond to everything. And I know it's very, very tempting. But the reason why a lot of this is tempting is because there's distance. And normally, if you're behind a screen, you have a little bit more jur'ah, you have a little bit more courage and a little bit more gall to respond than if you were to see a person in person. And the rule of thumb is, if I'm going to post this or if I'm going to say this, would I say this to this person in their face? If you wouldn't, then there's no need, right? Then if there's no need, then remember the tradition, وَدَعْ الْقَوْلَ فِي مَا لَا تَعْرِفْ وَالْخِطَابَ فِي مَا لَمْ تُكَلَّفْ. Forget about it. If it doesn't concern you, forget about it. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we choosing to say? The Quran tells us that the good word ascends to Him. And if we assess and audit what we say on a daily basis, does it fall in line with the good word, that which ascends to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us closer to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us the right path and the right way so that we are not misguided or lost or confused. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr wa sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وعترته علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. The fifth of the month of Jamadi al-Awwal is a day in which we celebrate the auspicious occasion of the birth of Lady Zainab alayhi salam. And just to give a little bit of a glimpse into that, we know that Lady Zainab, who led an extraordinary life and set a great example for the generations of men and women to follow, that of course she was born after her brothers al-Hasan wal-Husayn alayhuma salam. And so in the midst of all of that joy and that blessing in that holy household, there was an addition, a third addition to the family. And so when the news of her birth came, Rasulullah, it said that Rasulullah was filled with joy, and he rejoiced and he celebrated that. And she was given a name that descended to her from the heaven, and it was very unique. And that name is Zainab, which stands, Zain refers to an adornment or a beauty, and Eb is father. So literally, she is the reflection of the adornment and the beauty of her father. And if you study her personality and her characteristic, really, really throughout her life, she embodied that. One of the titles that she was given and honored with is Al-Aqila. It's one of the most popular ones. And what Al-Aqila refers to is one that is honorable, one that is venerated. Basically, in the way we say gentleman, this would be a gentlewoman. So one who is honored, one who is venerated. And you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran when it comes to honor, He says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, that we have instilled a sense of honor with Banu Adam. Not وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا الْمُسْلِمِينَ or الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى. It's not because you're Muslim or Christian or Jewish or male or female or black or white. We have bestowed honor upon all of Banu Adam, all of the sons of Adam, regardless of where they come from. And so that's something that is very intrinsic within us. And that's something that we need to understand when it comes to our challenges, whether they're financial challenges or physical challenges or marital challenges, that's something that remains with us and cannot be taken away from us. You know, some things can be taken away from us. Financially, we can experience financial crises. Just today I was reading an article that a letter was sent by the Coast Guard, and then it was repealed, but it was, and some of you are probably familiar with this, to their employees who, because of the government shutdown, have not been paid for I don't know how many weeks, and they had suggestions. They said, you know, go and collect the stuff that's in your home and have a garage sale to supplement your income, or get into babysitting or tutoring. And we talk about the greatest nation in the world. Well, what does that mean? Economically, healthcare wise, education? Don't get me wrong, I love this country. I don't plan to leave anytime soon. But what I'm saying is that, you know, we need to understand that even with this whole idea and this mindset of being the greatest of the world, well, people are still going to experience economic challenges and financial challenges. The question is that does that rob us of our honor? Does that rob us of our dignity? And the reality is if you search deep within, and if you look at the examples that were set forth, then no. Look at the example of Zainab alayhi salam. We're celebrating the birth. I don't want to go through those tragedies, but the tragedies are also what added to her great character and to the beauty and the celebration of her life. That she is known as Al-Aqila. No matter what happened, she maintained that sense of dignity. She maintained that sense of honor because she realized that she was gifted with that. Imam Hussein alayhi salam let her know one of the final things that he said to her when she asked, ala man tukhallifuna, who do you keep as a protector and a guide? And he says, inna Allah hadi kunna wa hafidhu kunna. That God is your protector, God is your guide. That's where your sense of honor comes from. That's where your sense of dignity comes from. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see and feel our sense of honor and dignity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that strength to move past forward through our challenges. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to all of those worldwide who are in need of our supplication, our dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri inna al-insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr. Brothers and sisters, let us recite this verse 5 times for